أعوذ بالله من الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد
وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening and the return of our Imam, please recite a salawat.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد.
For those who just joined us tonight, last night we started to discuss Surah At-Talaq, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins the surah by saying, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Ya ayyuhan nabi, إِذَا طَلَّقْتُمُ النِّسَاءَ فَطَلِّقُوهُنَّ لِعِدَّتِهِنَّ وَأَحْصُوا الْعِدَّةِ. This is one of the surahs of the Holy Quran, which, like all surahs of the Holy Quran, of course, is very important. And as we said last night, it is interesting that we have a surah in the Holy Quran called Talaq and divorce, but we don't have one that is called marriage or Zawaj. Although the discussion of marriage and divorce is very interconnected, as we will see tonight, inshallah. What we tried to stress on was, we gave an overview of this surah first so we can have an understanding of it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about talaq and divorce in this surah, one particular dimension of it. Some of the other dimensions are mentioned in other surahs of the Holy Quran. What is emphasized here is the iddah. Okay, there's supposed to be a period of time between the actual divorce, when it happens accurately and correctly, because there's conditions. You can't just divorce the wife under any circumstance. No, there's got to be certain conditions. If those conditions are met, the divorce is going to be a valid divorce. Once you have a valid divorce, then from that period onward until a given time, there's going to be something called an iddah. What is that? Some of the verses that follow talk about how long that is going to be. But in the first verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about how important it is to keep that iddah. And very importantly, a lot of emphasis, he said, after saying, well, let me translate it again. Ya ayyuhan nabi, idha talaqtum an-nisa, if you divorce women, fatalliquhunna li'iddatihinna, you have to do the talaq such that it is for the iddah. That's talking about the condition. I don't want to get into that too much. Then it says, وَأَحْصُ الْعِدَّةِ, count the iddah. Alright. First part of the verse. Then, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ رَبَّكُمْ, warning us. Be wary of your Lord. First emphasis. Then, the ruling itself. As Allama Tabatabai says, this is the sentence that follows, لَا تُخْرِجُوهُنَّ, is the badal. In other words, this is the example, the case, the ruling that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is stressing we need to have taqwa in regards to. Do not make your wives leave the home during the period of iddah. وَلَا يَخْرُجْنَ, and they should not leave. The husband doesn't have the right to make them leave, and they aren't supposed to leave. After mentioning those two rulings, then again it says, وَتِلْكَ حُدُودُ اللَّهِ وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. That is the boundary that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put. That's a red line you cannot cross. And then at the end of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَا تَدْرِي لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ يُحْدِثُ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ أَمْرًا. How do you know? Maybe God is going to bring about something after that. So to understand that, we gave a hadith, which the gist of it is this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala likes marriage and families being together, and He dislikes the concept of divorce and separation. Because of that, one of the philosophies behind the iddah is this. Especially since during the period of iddah, it says that you need to make sure the wife, which is right now, as we said, is she's not completely a wife and she's not completely somebody else, or she's not a non-mahram either. She has to stay in the house. Why is that? Because the reason why there's so much emphasis to stay in the house is because, as the end of the verse had, لَا تَدْرِي لَعَلَّ اللَّهَ يُحْدِثُ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ أَمْرًا. Hopefully, maybe inshallah, will cause that hatred that had developed, or that problem that caused the man to think he should divorce the wife, is going to get resolved. Some of the other verses talk about, in Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the iddah. For some women, some of the other women are mentioned in the other verses that we have here. In verse 4 of this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاللَّائِي يَئِسْنَ مِنَ الْمَحِيطِ مِنَ نِسَائِكُمْ إِنْ ارْتَبْتُمْ إِلَىٰ آخِرِ الْآيَةِ. Until the end of the verse, it talks about this iddah. I don't want to talk about the details of the practical law of how long exactly that iddah is supposed to be. But I'll give you another example that we see again the emphasis of this idea of trying to bring things together again. And that is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, if there's a child involved, if they realize that she is pregnant, okay, then the iddah is going to go on until she gives birth. It goes on until she gives birth. In other words, they've got to be together more. Now that there's a child involved, there's got to be more hope of this coming back together. Okay. Now, we explained that last night. We promised to explain something that we said. Probably some of the sisters are going to start hating us because of it. Some, unless they're very pious, inshallah. And that is the idea of why is it that Islam has given the power of divorce to the man. This is a fact of our religion. We mentioned last night there's this idea that it's not new. It was interesting to see that it's not new, even during the time of the Ahlul Bayt, during the time of the Imams, which I don't know of any concept called feminism at that time. But still, some women did that. It was said, one of the companions said, that I've agreed to this marriage where my wife said, I don't want any dowry, no mahr, no sadaq. Instead, I want control over two things. One of them is talaq, the other one will leave. And the Imam said that's going against the sunnah. The sunnah is no. She gets the sadaq, the dowry, but he has control over those two things, including the talaq. Why is this? What's the philosophy behind it? What we understand, carrying on from what we said last night, the hadith, that divorce is the worst thing, that the only reason why it's allowed is because there is no other way. We cannot have the institution of marriage. Two people have to get, people have to get married, obviously. When they get married, then there's no way to break this apart. They have to live together no matter what. That can't be. Sometimes that life, it's better if it doesn't continue, if they don't live together any longer. Sometimes there is a need. You can't have, if Islam didn't have the concept of divorce in the institution of marriage, it would have been a problem. There would have been serious problems. There needs to be divorce. But because the priority is with keeping the family together, Islam has limited, has tried to limit as much as possible how divorce can happen. Instead of giving the choice of divorce to both parties, Islam only gives it to one. To limit. To which one? The one whose decisions are less controlled by emotions. Men have less emotions. Women have more emotions. More emotions are needed. Some of us, the one gender, needs to have emotions. There's a lot of good in that. If we didn't have that, society couldn't hold, families couldn't hold. And the other gender doesn't have as much emotions. The one whose decisions are not controlled by emotions as much has got control over the marriage. And you see very clearly, brothers and sisters, this is, do your research and read about this. Wherever you start allowing the women to also get involved with the decision making about divorce and saying, okay, you know, I cannot take this anymore, let's just break it up. You see divorce, the rate of divorce multiplying, and that's what you have out here in the West. That's why you have such a high divorce rate. Now, I'm not saying that's the only problem that we have, okay? If you just get rid of that problem, then everything is going to be resolved. No, but this is one factor. This is one factor, it's a very important factor. In Islamic countries as well, now, in Iran, for example, they practice the Islamic law, right? So the man has got control. But some of the things that they are, some of the laws that they've made over there are also causing the same problem to start to show itself. The high dowries, the cases where the judges are being a little more lenient on the family issues and allowing that divorce to take place, you see the rate of divorce multiplying. That's a serious problem. I'll read a hadith. It's a very, very important hadith in regards to marriage. We'll talk about that. So basically, I don't want to take too much time on this. I'm sure there's going to be plenty of questions in the question and answer, or maybe, maybe not. Maybe all the sisters are very pious, inshallah. And we're not going to get any questions that are not really questions. They're, you know, trial questions. Sometimes, you know, sisters put us on trial, okay? That's the way it happens. I've been in a few sessions that's just how it was. I wish somebody had recorded them. Anyway, recite a salawat, please. One issue that arises from that, and the question that comes out of that, is that, okay, well, if that's the case, then what are the sisters supposed to do? I've been involved with many cases where, you know, the guy has been a maniac. Okay. He's just destroyed the whole family in different ways. Sometimes stealing from the family, sometimes like making the children do haram. It's like weird, like why are you doing that? Aren't you like Muslim? Aren't you Shia? What's wrong with you? But out of this animosity, they start doing things. These types of problems also exist. So what's supposed to happen here? There is, Islam has made another establishment, the court system, a judge. If there is a problem, she's got to refer to the judge. The Islamic judge can do that divorce even if the guy doesn't want to. In rare cases, that is a solution. But I want to emphasize on this, that not all the difficulties in a family life are that difficult to say, let's bring it to an end. This is ridiculous. As soon as a couple get married, a few months down the line, because of some ridiculous argument, they want to break apart. And she leaves home, she's going to go to her parents' house, and that's it. push towards divorce. No. Even when there's difficulty, even when there is difficulty, we have very clear indications that both parties have got to take that difficulty and try to preserve that marriage. I'll tell you a story of the Holy Prophet, and I'm not giving you this as a fiqhi ruling. I'm not saying that this is something wajib to do. But I want to show you and give you an idea of the stress that, in our case, since we're talking about sisters going through the stress and the difficulty, a difficulty that a sister is put through because of preserving the constitution of marriage. There's a sister at the time of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. Her husband goes on a trip. You know, one of the rulings that we have in Islam is leaving the house after marriage, leaving the husband's house without the husband being okay with it is not allowed. It's not allowed. Unless you put it in the contract, and I've seen some really weird contracts being put together nowadays. Like, okay, if I want to do this, you give me permission right now. If you do that, I have permission to divorce myself on your behalf, and it defeats the whole purpose. Anyway, now this man goes on a trip. His wife stays home. She's a very, very pious sister. When her husband goes, I would have to refresh my mind. I'm not sure if he tells her not to leave the house. But even if he does, he doesn't say under all circumstances. He leaves. The sister's father becomes ill. Just imagine, you know, how much love we have for our parents. Her father becomes ill, and she sends someone to tell her that he's ill, and if she could go and visit him. She's a pious lady, she knows the ruling of Islam. She doesn't just leave the house. She sends a letter to the Holy Prophet describing her circumstances. This is how it is. My husband is gone, he's told me not to leave, and my father is ill, he wants me to go and visit him. What would we do? That would just be an excuse for us to leave and not to implement the law of Islam. But the Holy Prophet tells her, it's better if you stay in the house. She says, okay, she stays. A few days later, another letter comes from her father. The illness has become worse. I don't know how much longer I'm going to live. The sister sends a letter to the Holy Prophet again. This is my situation. What should I do? The Prophet says, stay in the home. Stay in the house. Her father passes away, and she wants to go on the burial ceremony. The Holy Prophet, she again sends a letter. The Holy Prophet tells her, stay in the house. All that happens, the Holy Prophet tells her, stay in the house. Now, whether that is wajib or it isn't wajib, refer to the Risala for it. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that look at the difficulty that it would have on the individual that wants to do something that important for them. That would be very important for each and every one of us. I mean, when I think of some of the other things that we like to do, some of the sisters ask about, like, but you know, how could they, you know, tell us not to do this or not get involved with this or not do that? I want to do this. I like to do that. Okay, this is something a lot more than just like and want to. Okay, it's somebody's father passing away and not seeing them before they passed away. Even if it's a recommendation, that tells you, look, it's difficult. It's not easy to take that. In a lot of family problems, there's difficulty for the sister. Yeah, because the guy, you know, he leaves home, he's going to work, he comes back home, and he's all tired, he gets on to people. It's, you know, and you get tired of it. Which, by the way, brothers, shouldn't be like that. We'll talk about that too. I'm going to get on to you guys too. Don't worry about it. Okay. But tonight's the sister's turn. It's difficult. It's not easy. So people may ask, okay, why is Islam putting sisters and women under so much difficulty? Of course, that's the way I think, that's seeing it only from one perspective. Guys also have problems in families. It's not like they're kicking and they don't have any problems. Everything's easy, you know, it's only the sisters that have problems. No, it's not like that. Brothers also face difficulties. But I want to say this, that why is Islam doing this, saying that, okay, even in such hardship, that is not going to be a pretext for her to be able to request a divorce and the judge would have to give that divorce. Just that difficulty is not going to be one. So why hasn't she been given the allowance that, okay, if the guy keeps hurting her feelings, okay, disrespecting her and all, if this continues, she still doesn't have the right to go and ask for a divorce. Isn't that problematic? Yeah, for the guy there may be some other problems, but he does not have as much emotions. We just talked about that. So since there aren't as much emotions, then he doesn't feel the same. And he doesn't know what she goes through. And this is, by the way, a fact. Brothers, you have no idea what sisters go through. Sisters, you have no idea what brothers go through. Okay? Because we feel different. Our feelings, our emotions are different. Why is that? How can we understand that? Very briefly, I don't want to spend too much time. This is not a philosophy class to explain all the philosophies of these different issues. But anything that we want to explain in regards to Islam has got to come back down to and boil down to the aqa'id that we have. Islam without the ideological foundations cannot be explained. You can't explain the rules of Islam without looking at the foundation of that. If you don't want to accept the day of judgment, resurrection, having the concept of the hereafter, none of this is going to make sense. If we're only supposed to live this life of 60, 70 years, if we do, all right, then most, if not all, of the rulings are just going to make no sense. They don't make any sense. Why would I want to give charity? I'm going to live for 70 years. Why would I want to give charity? I'll keep it and I'll spend it for myself. Why would I want to refrain from food this month of Ramadan? Why would you want to do that? If there's no resurrection, God exists, but there's no resurrection. Whatever you do, 70 years is the end of your life. That's it. Okay, so let's just relax, have fun, enjoy it. But when there is a hereafter, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to give rewards and punishments, then that's where all that comes into play. Yeah, the sister goes through this difficulty, the brother goes in through other forms of difficulty, and it's not just the family either. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the whole philosophy of this world is that you go through these difficulties and you have to make the right choices. In Surah Baqarah and Surah Mulk, plenty of other verses. We created you. We created life and death so that we can test you. The verse of Surah Baqarah, I think we had it in one of these sessions here. We were talking about it, I think. That where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, do you think that you are going to be entering paradise and the difficulties or what happened to the previous nations is not going to happen to you? مَسَّتْهُمُ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا مَعَهُمْ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ. They face so much difficulty that not only the followers of the Prophet, but the Prophet himself, the previous prophets themselves, were asking, and kind of, in a way, the wording of the verses, they were kind of wondering, where is the divine help? So that's very severe difficulty that with someone with that rank of faith, with that much faith, is going to be having even a little bit of a question there. It's got to be pretty difficult. Life is full of difficulties, yeah. If it wasn't for the rightness of it, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had said it, why would Amir al-Mu'mineen sallallahu alayhi wa sallam go through all the troubles? And we think this is difficult. Amir al-Mu'mineen's life is not difficult. Why did he go through it? Because he liked to? Because if it was just a matter of liking, he probably wouldn't have done it. Because that was the right thing, even though it was difficult. So, yes, sometimes there's difficulty. This guy just does not know how to respect someone else. It's very wrong. That's not going to be a pretext for divorce. If that sister is able to maintain the family ties, the rewards that she is going to get, the increase in faith that she will get with that, are better than any jihad that is fought. And this is where the hadith says, jihadu al-mar'a husnu taba'ul. The jihad of the woman is taking care of the husband, because he needs taken care of. Going through that difficulty is going to be jihad. You're not serving the guy, you're serving the family. Understand that. You're serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not the guy. That's not the point. The same way that Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah
alayhi
does what he does for the people, but not for the people themselves. People are cursing him. He's walking in the streets, people are cursing him. Those same widows that have had their husbands killed in battle, and they haven't been given proper information, they've been given misinformation about why they went and fought, they're cursing Amir al-Mu'mineen. He doesn't care. It's for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's the reason behind it. Okay, I think that's enough on that particular topic. I think we'll have more of that in the question and answer. I wanted to talk about something more fundamental regarding that. Islam, okay, as a religion, the package of practical laws works as a package. As I said on the divorce issue, that how the rate of divorce has increased even in countries that don't give the divorce to the wife, to the woman. That's because the package of laws, including the advices, is not practiced correctly. If you don't practice the whole thing, if we don't do it right, it's not going to work. Recite the salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
What has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala given us? What are some of the advices that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us in regards to things to do so that family, this very sacred institution, is left intact and society is going to be reaching its prosperity? What are some of the teachings that we have? Well, if we want the family, that marriage, not to lead to divorce, we're going to have to go back to the first decision that is made in regards to it, and that is marriage itself. For the brothers who like to talk about marriage, now you're going to get it. Okay. I see some of them smiling. Marriage, as we said, is, we had the hadith last night, it's the most beloved foundation institution in Islam. The prosperity of society is based on marriage. The offspring that are going to be pious generations to come is based on a healthy marriage. Marriage is extremely important. Now, the parts that deal with making the right choices so it does not lead to divorce is The criterion of choosing a spouse, okay, or selecting a spouse. A lot of times you see, when you see these cases where there's problems and then after a pretty long time of it dragging along, it leads finally to divorce and both sides are saying, Alhamdulillah, thank God this is over with. Okay. When you look back at it, there were some very wrong decisions at the beginning. Not always, of course. Not always. We'll talk about some of the things that need to happen after a marriage as well. But for now, what's the criterion that Islam insists on? Everybody asks the question, and they really want to, and it's a very good question, and it's something very important to look for, and that is compatibility. Okay. You're always looking for compatibility. You need to have compatible people, because they're going to be living together in one house. If they're not compatible, then it's not going to work. So compatibility is very important. What is this compatibility? The word is used very loosely, and I think a lot of people don't have a clear vision of what they're looking for when they're looking for compatibility. You know where I get that from? Because I see people talking for ages, 6 months, a year, constantly, continuously, every day, for sometimes for a few hours, and after a year's time, they're still confused and puzzled. Am I compatible or not? One day I feel I am, next day I feel I'm not. She loves me, she hates me. Okay, I don't know. I don't know if this is going to work or not. Or what's the word they say? She loves me, she loves me not, or he loves me not, whatever. What is this compatibility? What are we supposed to be looking for? Now, what I'm about to say, I'm sure every single one of you has memorized, you've heard it from every single lecture that has come and talked to you about. But I want to open it up a little bit and let's try to understand it. Let's not take it as ritualistic, okay? Anything in our religion, when we take it as just a ritual, that's the beginning of a problem. That's the beginning of a problem. We should always look at even the practices with understanding. Recite the salawat, please. The word in Arabic for compatibility is kufw. Someone that is compatible with another individual, they say he is her kufw. They're compatible. There's an interesting story about what is the criterion for compatibility. Before that, let me just throw it out. It's something you've all heard, but let's see this story. Compatibility, brothers and sisters, the way the religion tells us, is iman and practice. That's compatibility. What you need to look for in the individual you're about to marry is to see if they are pious or not, if they're muttaqi or not. Taqwa is a combination of belief and practice. If they have that, you're going to be compatible. If you don't have that, there's not going to be any compatibility. You may rarely find some compatible couples that don't have that, but usually it won't continue. Compatibility is going to be taqwa. Let me explain the hadith. If I want to read the hadith itself, it's going to take a little too long. All the Arabic words and then translate it. It's from Abu Hamza al-Thumali. He says, "Kuntu 'inda Abi Ja'far alayhi salatu wa salam." I was with Imam al-Baqir. Someone, he says, Fulan ibn Abi Rafi'. He mentions who his father is, but he's forgotten the name apparently, or some of the other narrators have forgotten the name. He says, Fulan ibn Abi Rafi', the son of Abi Rafi', has come or came to Imam al-Baqir and said to him that I went to one of your companions, one of your mawali, one of the Shia. I went to him and asked for his daughter's hand. Now pay attention, especially for the parents. I asked for his daughter's hand. The response was, فَرَدَّنِي وَرَغِبَ عَنِّي وَازْدَرَأَنِي. He rejected me, and he disliked me, and he put me down. Sometimes the stories that I hear about, like how brothers are treated when they go ask, I mean, they're just asking an innocent question. I mean, good gosh, you don't have to deal with them like that. You can just say no, you know. He says, he put me down. Why? لِدِمَامَتِي. I acknowledge I'm not the most handsome guy. All right, the guy says. I don't know, you can judge that, but this person here says, وَحَاجَتِي. And I don't have much money. وَغُرْبَتِي. I'm not from this area. Interculture marriage. This is a good hadith for that, for those who are against it, and for those who are for it. Let's see what this hadith is all about. Wa ghurbati, I'm from another region, I'm not from this city. He just said, no, get out of here, you know. He says, I told the Imam this. Well, Abu Hamza says, I was here and this individual came and explained the story. He said, you go and tell that individual that you are my messenger to him. You have got to marry your daughter to me, to that companion. You have to. He got happy, alhamdulillah. I wish we had the Imam with us today, right? When the guy leaves, obviously he's not going to wait there for another second. He's going to go and try to take care of it, inshallah. When the guy leaves, the Imam starts explaining this to Abu Hamza al-Thumari. He says, during the time of the Prophet, there was a man called Juwaybir. He was from Yamamah, okay. He's not from the well-known Arab tribes. The Imam describes how this man is. Okay. First thing the Imam says, he says, فَأَسْلَمَ وَحَسُنَ إِسْلَامُ. This is like, when the Imam says something like that, he must be like some really, really good guy. He became Muslim, وَحَسُنَ إِسْلَامُ. He had a good religion. His religion was really good. He was strong in his faith. Then he describes his physical or his appearance. He says, Rajulan Qasira, he's short, like me, alright. He's short. Damiman, he didn't look good. Maybe again like me. Muhtajan, he was needy. Alright, he was not wealthy. Aryan, he did not have even clothing. The Holy Prophet had to, like, he had very raggedy, like, ripped up clothing. The Holy Prophet gave him clothing. Then he says, وَكَانَ مِنْ قِبَاحِ السُّودَانِ. He was apparently African descent, a racial issue. The Imam is referring to this. He's trying to explain the context. These are the Arabs, it's in Medina. An African individual who's a very good person, because what matters is the Iman and the faith. And amongst every tribe, there's people that look good and there's people that look like me. All right, not everybody looks good in every. So he says, from the Africans, this guy didn't look very good. Now, he was very, very pious. He didn't have a place to stay. He was from another region. Obviously, I explained he's from African descent. He had come to Medina. He had accepted Islam. He didn't even have a place to stay and sleep at night. The Holy Prophet allowed him to stay in the masjid and sleep and spend the night in the masjid. When he was all alone, when there was nobody else like that in Medina. When the Muhajirin moved to Medina, the Ansar provided them with homes and housing. And they helped them out. But when he came, that was a little later on, there wasn't enough of them to give them a building. So it was only him. The Holy Prophet told him to stay in the masjid. This is when the doors still opened up to the masjid. You've probably read in Dua Nudba, if you read the translation or if you've heard in other lectures, doors of some homes used to open up in the masjid, including the Holy Prophet and Amirul Mu'mineen. And at a point, they were all closed except for the door of the Holy Prophet and Amirul Mu'mineen. Now at this point, the doors are still open to the masjid. This individual spends the night and sleeps in the masjid. Then gradually more people like that join the Muslim Ummah. This is the movement of the Muslim Ummah is with people like this that came together. Okay, not the richy rich that are not going to be spending too much or that didn't spend too much. The ones that did spend, and obviously like Khadija, Salamullah alayha, the wife of the Holy Prophet. But otherwise, the people that carried out a lot of the responsibilities are people like this. So people started to gradually, over the years, more people came until there were so many that it wasn't appropriate. You go into the masjid, everybody's asleep. You know, in Fajr time, there's like 20 people, 30 people, 50 people laying down, and you know, some of them probably snoring, some of them drooling, and you know, it's not a good scene in the masjid, right? So it was said, okay, don't sleep in the masjid anymore. All you, now that there's too many of them, they made this other place, they put a roof up and they allowed them to sleep over there. After all of that, after all these many years, the Holy Prophet, according to... Say salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Yeah, I haven't written down the Arabic here. It said, because of the need that he had, the Holy Prophet used to keep Juwaybir with him. Okay, so he had a lot of love for Juwaybir. He was a very good Muslim. So after those many years, the Holy Prophet asked them, why don't you get married? Why don't you get married? And the way the Prophet puts it, a few minutes to explain this, فَعَفَفْتَ بِهَا فَرْجَكَ. One of the reasons behind marriage, one of the things to look for, and it's not wrong, I don't know why people put this down, is to keep away from sin. To keep yourself chaste. عَفِيف. Both men and women. This is a very important quality that we need to have. And it's preserved through the institution of marriage. وَأَعَانَتْكَ عَلَىٰ دُنْيَاكَ وَآخِرَتِكَ. So that when you get married, she can help you out for the dunya and the hereafter. Husband and wife are supposed to help one another, both for this world and the hereafter. Juwaybir says, who's going to give me their daughter? I don't have any money. I don't look good. I'm a different race, people. Who's going to do that? The Holy Prophet says, Ya Juwaybir, inna Allah qad wada'a bil Islam man kana fil jahiliyyati sharifan wa sharrafa bil Islam man kana fil jahiliyyati wadhi'a. Juwaybir, don't make the mistake of thinking in that way. Allah has brought down the person who was given a high rank and high status during the time of Jahiliyyah and has raised and elevated the status of those who were considered lower during the time of Jahiliyyah. The criterion for being good, for being a better person, for being superior was wrong during the time of Jahiliyyah. That's changed. Islam has changed that completely. Inna akramakum inda Allahi atqakum, which is what the Holy Prophet refers to. It says, وَأَعَزَّ بِالْإِسْلَامِ مَنْ كَانَ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ ذَلِيلًا وَأَذْهَبَ بِالْإِسْلَامِ مَا كَانَ مِنْ نَخْوَةِ الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ وَتَفَاخُرِهَا بِعَشَائِرِهَا وَبَاسِقِ أَنْسَابِهَا. What people used to take pride in about what family they were in, what tribe they were from, whose son they were, whose daughter they were, all that is done. Islam came to put an end to that. We don't have that. It's based on taqwa. And this is something that we seriously have a problem with. Very, very, very seriously. And it really shows itself in marriage more than anything else. The racial issue. The cultural baggage. Okay. If you're from one background, then the daughter's got to get married within that family. And it's interesting. Right now, you know who I'm actually addressing? I'm addressing you, the youth. I'm not addressing the older generation on this. Because unfortunately, I will probably be saying the same words to you when you have your daughters and you want to marry them off. Although you're very hot-headed right now, this is wrong, you're ready to tear your lungs out shouting at people how bad this is. I've seen so many communities like that. They themselves used to complain, and that when they grew up, they had the same issues. This is wrong. I don't care what justification we have for it. The Holy Prophet says this is wrong. You know what he did? He told them, okay, you know, first of all, get that clear in your mind. That's wrong. Now, you're going to go to Ziyad ibn Lubayd. فَإِنَّهُ أَشْرَفُ بَنِي بَيَاضَهُ, if I get that right, حَسَبًا. There's a tribe, the best, the most highly regarded in that tribe is Ziyad. Go to him as my messenger, don't just go and propose yourself. You're going there as my messenger, the Prophet's messenger. And tell him to marry his daughter to you. He goes over there and he explains what the Prophet has said. And obviously Ziyad, you know, he's a Muslim. He's a good person too, but he hasn't reached the state of obedience to the extent of, even if I don't understand it, the Prophet is saying do this. I mean, it's just puzzling. The Prophet is saying you have to do this. But he says, you know, go tell the Prophet, you know, that's very difficult. We only give our daughters to people at our rank, our status, our class. Now look at the piety of his daughter. The daughter's name is Adhulfa. When he's going, Juwaybir is leaving, he's speaking to himself, like, you know, when you're upset and you're leaving, you're just saying words out loud. I mean, you're not addressing the father really, but you're just saying those words, okay, to just tick out your madness of what's going on. Adhulfa heard that. She overheard what he was saying, and she sent someone to her father so that the father comes and speaks to her. When the father comes, she says, you know, what's going on? He explains, this guy came, this is what the Prophet said. He said, you know, I know Juwaybir would definitely not lie upon the Prophet. He's not lying. The Prophet must have said that. If the Prophet has said that, we have no right to say anything like that. Go send for him and bring him back. You know, it's not right. So he does that. He goes and gets Juwaybir back. He said, don't go to the Prophet. He goes to the Prophet and speaks to the Prophet about what's going on and tells him, did you send him? You know, this is our circumstance. The Prophet says, no, you have to get him married to your daughter. And Dhulfa says, if that's what the Prophet has said, I'm more than willing. I'm more than willing to get married. Some people, you know, consider this a very nice story, but when it comes to practice, ourselves doing this, no. We have 101 logical reasons, rational explanations. Compatibility is not there. They're completely different cultures. But why is the Holy Prophet doing this then? Why is the Imam, we see the Imam is doing it and he's quoting the Holy Prophet doing this. What's going on? Is the Imam like putting a magic spell on these people and saying, okay, you know what? Although you're from completely different cultures, completely different backgrounds, completely different classes of society, but just because I'm telling you this is going to work, is that what it is? Or no, there's actually an explanation. There's a logical reason behind it. Why The Imam says that this is the criterion. Iman, practice, taqwa, that is compatibility. I'll read that last hadith that I want for tonight, and we'll explain the reasoning behind it, inshallah, tomorrow night. And this again, I don't know how many of the parents here have, you know, daughters that want, they want to marry them off, but there's a hadith from Ali ibn Asbat, from Imam Abi Ja'far, I think it is Abi Ja'far al-Thani, salamullah alayhi, Imam al-Jawad. Recite salawat, please.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
He says, Ali ibn Asbat wrote to the Imam fi amri banatih, about his daughters, wa annahu la yajid ahadan mithlah. He doesn't find anyone like himself at his status to get his daughters married to. فكتب إليه أبو جعفر عليه السلام. The Imam writes back to him. فهمت ما ذكرت. I understood what you wrote to me من أمر بناتك. وأنك لا تجد أحدا مثلك. And that you can't find anybody like yourself at that same level. He says, فلا تنظر في ذلك رحمك الله. You're not supposed to look for that. Why are you even doing that? فَإِنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ قَالْ. The Holy Prophet said, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ خُلْقَهُ وَدِينَهُ فَزَوِّجُوهُ إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوهُ تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. This last passage is a reference to a verse of the Holy Quran. The Holy Prophet has said, if someone comes to you asking for your daughter's hand, تَرْضَوْنَ خُلْقَهُ وَدِينَ. Okay. Which, in reality, خُلْق is part of religion. You, the behavior of the person and the religion of the person are acceptable. It's like emphasizing one aspect of religion before emphasizing on the whole package of religion because of the importance. In marriage, obviously, the conduct, behavior, the akhlaq of the two spouses is very important, right? But that akhlaq is within the framework of Islam. If somebody is practicing salat, prayer, and fasting, and hajj, but they don't have any akhlaq, they're not practicing their religion correctly. So deen would have sufficed. If the person is religious, then you should give your daughter to him. The reason why khulq is also mentioned is because that aspect of the religion is very important in the institution of marriage. The Imam says, the Holy Prophet says, these are the only two things which, as I said, it's one thing, one that includes the other. Deen includes khulq in reality. If they have that, then marry your daughters away. That's the only criterion you need to look for. And then, the Holy Prophet makes a reference to this verse, إِلَّا تَفْعَلُوا. If you don't do this, if you don't practice what I just said, that the criterion is religiosity, then تَكُنْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. There's going to be a lot of corruption on the face of the earth because of this. All the problems of the youth not being able to get married early, which is something that I'll expand on more tomorrow night, inshallah. One of the reasons is this. I know plenty of youth that parents are not allowing them to get married. The Holy Prophet says this. Let's realize this is not just anybody saying this. It is not this ritualistic thing that we say, oh, this is mentioned in the context of 1400 years ago. The Holy Prophet didn't know what's going to be happening nowadays. Things have changed. Let's change that as well. No, that's not the case. We'll expand on that. It says, if you don't do this, you're bound to end up in corruption. Your communities, your society, where you're living is going to become corrupt. And that's what has happened. That is what has happened, even in the Muslim countries. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we'll try to explain the rest of it inshallah tomorrow. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this blessed month, by the right of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the Holy Prophet, the Ahlul Bayt, that he enables us to understand his religion better and that we are able to practice it, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of his Imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to enable us to become his close companions. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja and especially our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all those who are helping the cause of Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to, in the remainder of this month of mercy, the month of forgiveness, that he's opened the doors of Jannah and closed the doors of hell, that we are of those that are able to spare themselves from the hellfire, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive our parents and all those who have taught us a word in Islam of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all people that are facing hardship, especially those facing the flood in Pakistan. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to relieve all those who are facing oppression, especially those in the occupied lands in Iraq and in Afghanistan, inshaAllah.